Mike Henry. Is that on here correctly? Come on up, Mike. Welcome. All right, let's try that one more time. You guys give him a hand. What's up, dude? Did they tell you we were doing this today?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. Here you go. You can go sit down. Now, we brought him up here because he made a decision to follow Jesus this past week. So give him one more hand. Listen, anytime somebody does that, we want to make a big deal out of that because we are their family. And as older brothers and sisters, whenever we have a younger brother or younger sister among us, we want to make sure they're taken care of. And so we always make a big deal out of that because whenever somebody makes a decision to follow Jesus, the Bible says the angels in heaven are having a party. So why shouldn't we, right? If your first time is today, I want to say welcome to you. We're the Crossings Church Collinsville. We're a church plant that started a few years ago. We're a church that plants churches, and we believe that God brought you here today for a reason. We believe that God wants to have a connection with you. We believe that God is good, that he loves you, and that he wants you to have the very best life you can have. But life is like a test, and there's a lot of bad stuff in this life that can mess that life up. But God wants to give us a good one. So we really want to connect with him and hope you can connect with him today. We're in a series on turning setbacks into comebacks. There's a lot of wisdom in the Bible, a lot of people that struggled in life, but then God brought them through and used their story for some amazing stuff. Now, we started out looking at Job a few weeks ago. Jake introduced the character Job. You guys remember Job had all kinds of bad stuff happen to him in his life that was due to no fault of his own. We looked at Elijah, and God used Elijah really powerfully in the world. He was a powerful prophet of God that went and spoke powerfully for God and did miracles, but then he encounters Jezebel, the queen at the time, who wanted to kill him, and he finds himself running for his life. This setback, right, that was due to no fault of his own. He was just trying to serve God, and now he's got this major setback in his life. We looked at Joseph last week, and we talked about how Joseph comes from this broken family. A lot of you guys identified with kind of the brokenness. We have a lot of stories in this room, people that are coming out of brokenness and the situation they grew up in. You see that in Joseph's life, and you see the effect on him. And he's faced with all these setbacks that were due to no fault of his own, right? Even when he was trying to do right, he was still facing with these setbacks. Today, we're going to look at a story about a guy who faces a setback, but he's got some fault in it, right? Today, we're gonna discuss how do we deal with a setback in life when it is my fault? How do I recover when I have made a mistake, or when I've sinned, when I've blown it, how do I recover after I have completely screwed up? And how do I get over this? What do I do when the setback is my fault? Guys, sometimes setbacks come from within us. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, I want to direct your attention to a scripture in the book of Hebrews today to kind of temper our thinking. Guys, anytime we open the Bible, we're opening up God's word. If you don't come from a Christian background or a faith background, just so you know, here at the Crossings Church, we believe the Bible is actually from God. So when we open up the Bible, we believe we are opening up God's authoritative word. So when I read something in the Bible, it's not like another book where I just put it on the shelf with all my other books. When I look at God's word, every author of the Bible not only proclaimed authority from God, they were also able to demonstrate it. So they were able to perform miracles, or they were able to predict the future with 100% accuracy, or they were able to do something to show they were from God. So there's authority here. We're going to look at what God's word says to us this morning, okay? Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Okay. Now, this is a passage written to a group of people, this book in particular, a group of people who were Christians who were being persecuted. They were being mistreated because they were trying to follow Jesus in a culture that didn't like that. And so they were being persecuted. He says that we're surrounded as we're going through life by this cloud of witnesses. Now he's talking about people in heaven that have died before us that are kind of looking down on earth. Like we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. They're watching what's unfolding here on earth. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. He's saying life is like a race. He's comparing life to a race, and he's saying you are in a race of life. And I just want to point out, guys, in this passage, there are winners and there are losers. You see that? You can win the race of life or you can lose the race of life. Those are two possibilities all of us have. What's going to slow you down in the race of life? He says in this passage, sin. What is sin? I want you to think of sin as acting out of your design. When you act outside of your design, you are sinning. Now, this could be a sin of commission, which means it's something you do, or it could be a sin of omission, which is something God says you should do, but you don't do it. So anytime we are engaged in sin, we are engaged in something that is going to hinder our ability to win the race of life, to have the full life that God wants us to have. Whenever we sin, guys, anytime we sin, we are introducing brokenness and dysfunction into our life, and God wants us to understand that because he wants us to stay away from it because God really wants us to have a good life. It says in John 10:10, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's Jesus talking about your life. He wants you to have a full life, and he wants you to cast off the sin in your life so that you can have a full life, right? How do we progress here? You got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, there's two types of sin that are laid out in the Bible. The first is the type that I'm unaware of when I'm committing it. There are certain types of sin that I am unaware of when I'm committing it. It's Psalm 19:12 says, who can know all his errors? Please do not punish me for the sins I'm unaware of. Now that's the psalmist saying, acknowledging there are some things that I do that don't honor God, that are outside of God's design for my life, but I don't even know that I'm doing it. For instance, there are sometimes where you can have a conversation with someone and you think it went really well, and then you find out later it didn't go very well. You can forget an important appointment that you should have remembered because of carelessness or something. Wasn't on purpose, but you just forgot and it was wrong. You can encounter someone that is really in need of encouragement. They're very, very discouraged, and it's very obvious, but you are so busy with whatever is going on, you just don't notice. It's not on purpose. You just don't notice. The Bible says we're supposed to encourage one another. You blow it, right? It's not on purpose. There's gonna be stuff in your life because you're an imperfect human being that you do that is sinful that you don't even know you're doing. And that's just part of life, right? That's part of being human. There's gonna be shortcomings and weaknesses. This type of sin could be described as oblivious sin. This is stuff that you aren't aware of. Stuff that you aren't aware of. 1 John 5:17 says, doing wrong is always sin, but there is sin that does not lead to eternal death. Now, he says that because not all sins are the same. If you've ever heard somebody say all sin is the same, that's incorrect. That's not what the Bible teaches. All sin is wrong. But there are degrees in the Bible. The way it's presented in Scripture is there are degrees of sin. There are even degrees of punishment as presented in Scripture. We have trouble putting this verse in our vocabulary. Doing wrong is always sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to eternal death. We have trouble putting that in our vocabulary But this is true. Guys, there are sins that can be present in your life that don't cut you off from God. And I think this oblivious stuff, God's grace covers you for that. It's not intentional. It's not rebellion. It's just you're human, right? It's grace that covers you. John goes on, though, to explain, so there's this sin that doesn't lead to death, but then he says that there is this sin that does. And in verse 6, if we say we have a relationship with God, yet live in the dark, we're lying, we aren't being truthful. But if we live in the light, in the same way God is in the light, we have a relationship with each other. He's saying if you willfully live in sin while saying that you have a relationship with God, you're not being honest. And that's not an authentic relationship with God. If you're willingly living in rebellion, you're not okay. He does not say you have to be sinless in this passage. He does say you have to be honest. Like that's what's on us, is we have to be honest. But oblivious sin is met with God's grace of pardon. That's the next blank on your notes. Oblivious sin is met with God's grace of pardon. So we can be confident that we can be right with God despite the imperfection and obliviousness in our lives sometimes. It says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of his son, Jesus, Yeshua, cleanses us from every sin. We use that translation because I like the way it says every sin there. This includes your oblivious sins, guys, or the ones you don't know about. So we understand, right? All of us are going to have stuff that we are oblivious about. If you are human, there are going to be shortcomings in your life. There's going to be imperfections. There's going to be stuff you don't even know about that's wrong. But God says, that's okay. You can be human. You don't have to worry, right? I'm going to pardon you for that. But what about the other type? The second type is the type of sin I am fully aware of when I'm committing it. So there's a type of sin that I'm not really aware of. It's just due to me being human. Then there's another type that I am fully aware of when I commit it. And this is intentional. This is willful. This is what it says here in the Psalms, flagrant, right? The word flagrant. In Psalms 19, 12, and 13, David says, keep me from committing flagrant sins. You might want to underline flagrant. Do not allow such sins to control me, then I will be blameless, innocent of blatant rebellion. You might want to underline blatant rebellion. So flagrant, blatant rebellion, this is the type of sin that whenever you are doing whatever this is, you know you are doing wrong, and in the moment, you don't care. You just go right on and do it for whatever reason. It could be because, well, for whatever reason, you just go on and do it. You're rebellious in the moment, and in the moment, you don't care. You're just being rebellious. This type of sin could be described as arrogant sin. Arrogant sin. Arrogant sin is, I know I'm committing this and I don't care. And in my arrogance, I think I'm going to be free from consequences, or in my arrogance, God's just going to forgive me. There's not going to be any big deal. That's arrogant to assume that. And that's rebellious. If there is premeditated, arrogant commission of sin, God's posture is different toward that than it is, you're just imperfect. You understand that? God's posture is different towards rebellion as it is to just imperfection. Like, he gives us grace, but when we're rebellious, he gives us something else. He gives us discipline. He gives us correction. Guys, what do you do with a little kid if you're a loving parent and you want the best for your child, and your child is rebellious, if you have wisdom as a parent, you're going to discipline that child, and you're going to correct them, and you're going to give them what they need that's equitable for whatever they've done to get them corrected and back on course. It's the same with God the Father, guys. Whenever we sin against God, when we blow it, when we are rebellious, a rebellious child needs discipline. And that's what God gives us. He gives us correction. In Hebrews 12, 11, it says, so accept your sufferings as a father's punishment. We don't enjoy punishment. Being punished is painful at the time, but later, after we've learned from being punished, we have peace because we start living the right way. He's saying the discipline that you experience is not pleasant. When you're in the middle of that discipline, it's not pleasant. When you've blown it and been rebellious and are experiencing consequences, it's not pleasant, but what's the purpose behind those consequences? It's not just to inflict pain on you because God is a masochist. It's to inflict pain on you to get you to correct the course that you're on, because the course you're on is going to lead to destruction. And if that course doesn't get corrected, you're going to end up feeling an ultimate disconnection and an ultimate hurt that God wants you to avoid. God wants you to have a good life, guys. He wants you to have a good life. When we get together on Sundays and we're opening God's word and we're talking about how to apply this stuff to our lives, the whole point of it is God loves you and he wants you to have a good life. If you will take God's wisdom and apply it to your life, you will have a better life than you have right now. If you will take God's wisdom and apply it to your life, you will have a full life unlike you have, more than you can dream. Like, he will take your dreams and he will multiply them in this life, not to mention the next one. But the trick, and it's, I say trick just as an expression, the wise move is a better thing to say, is to take God's wisdom and start practicing it in your life. If you say you love Jesus, then part of that is you obey what Jesus says. If you don't pay attention to obeying what Jesus says, you probably need to rethink whether you really love Jesus or not. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So guys, as we're putting this out here and as you're taking notes, this is not just to go in one ear and out the other. You've got to take this and apply it to your life to get the benefit here, right? And rebellious sin, you need to understand, is met with God's grace of punishment. It's met with God's grace of punishment. When God punishes his children, it's not to destroy them. It's to help them. It's to correct them. Guys, we don't discipline a child to end the child's life. That's not the point of discipline. The point of discipline is corrective action. And guys, God knows better than I do what a good life is and how to live a good life. He sees the big picture, man. He knows how my attitudes affect people around me. He knows how my actions affect people around me. He knows how my beliefs affect people around me. He knows how to give me the best life possible in all these little pieces that he gives me. Man, if I'll just take it and apply it, I'm going to be okay. When I'm going through a rough patch and punishment, when I've been rebellious and I'm getting punished because of my rebellion, guys, I need to understand in the middle of that situation how God is out for my good in the middle of it. And that's hard to see sometimes in the middle of it. But guys, this is part of why we look at this stuff on Sundays, is we need to prepare our minds. We need to prepare ourselves, because this is coming. Guys, all of us are going to blow it in life. Some of us will struggle with rebellion more than others, but all of us on some level are going to struggle with rebellion. All of us on some level are going to be disciplined by God at some point. We're going to experience God's grace of punishment. And we need to understand. You guys remember that story of the prodigal son? The kid who gets his father's inheritance, and instead of being a good kid, he goes and spends all his inheritance money on wild living until he finds himself living in a pig pen starving, saying, oh, I need to go back to dad. And he ends up going back and has his relationship restored with his father, but he's in that pig pen, right? And in the middle of that pig pen, the worst thing that could happen to that kid is for that pig pen to be taken away, because that pig pen was an act of God's grace in that kid's life. That pig pen, and anybody that struggled with addiction knows this, whenever you hit rock bottom, you only have one way to look, and that's up. And when you hit rock bottom, that's when you can really start making some changes. You got to hit rock bottom, though, first, right? I'm an addict. I grew up being molested when I was a little kid. It messed me up really bad. I got on drugs when I was a young teen. I got really bad into dope. And I almost died numerous times. And I know I'm talking to a room full of people. There's others in here that identify with this story too. You've been there. It wasn't until I hit rock bottom that I started thinking about making changes in my life. And it was in that pig pen moment that my heart became open
to maybe I am not an expert on my life. Maybe I should listen to others who seem to be doing this life thing better than me. Maybe I should listen to God. And it was in that pig pen that that change happened. Guys, that pig pen, that grace of punishment, when we say grace of punishment, I realize those are conflicting ideas in our minds. Grace and punishment, how do those go together? God's discipline is an act of grace. Everything that God does for us, even when he inflicts pain on us, is for our good. It's to correct something in our hearts, our attitudes. It's to get us to depend on him. Guys, it's to get us to lean into him. He is the source of life, man. If we will just cling to him with everything in us, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. In Hebrews 12:6, it's actually first stated in Proverbs 3, repeated, quoted in Hebrews 12:6, the Lord corrects those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as his child. He disciplines us for our good. Guys, rebellious sin, regardless of the form it takes, rebellious sin, 100% of the time, will lead to God providing a pig pen for your life. That's where rebellious sin leads. Why would God put you in a pig pen? Because God loves you, and he wants you to listen to him. And sometimes it's only when we experience the pig pen that our ears become open. I know that's been true in my life. Guys, I'm hard-headed. I don't learn easy. Anybody else in here hard-headed like me? Okay, you gotta learn the hard way. Okay, you know how it is. I gotta learn the hard way. And it's that pig pen. It's that pig pen. Now, guys, how many of you in here are super familiar with the story of David? Okay. So David was a king in the Bible. The first king of Israel was a guy named Saul. He didn't work out very well. He wasn't a very good king. David was the second king, and David was mostly good. But David had some times where he was not good either. And we're going to look today at a time when David really wasn't doing very good. He was going through a rut. Now, David, you know, the Bible talks about David as being a man after God's own heart. It actually says that about him. But there was a time in David's life where he nearly lost his faith. Now, he had been walking with the Lord for a long time. God had made him king of Israel, made him wealthy, made him successful. David became comfortable with his wealth and his success. And one season, whenever his armies were out in battle, he should have been with them. He decided, I'm not going to go to battle with my army. I'm just going to stay home. I'm going to let them go do all the work. I'm just going to stay home. So he stays home, which by itself was kind of lazy. He should have been out leading his men like normal. He stays home. He decides to lounge and go hang out on his roof. And because his roof was higher than all the other rooftops in Jerusalem, he was able to look out over the city and he saw a woman bathing. He was able to see her. He's attracted to her. He sends servants to go get her and bring her to him. Turns out this is the wife of one of his mighty men. Uriah was a good friend of David, one of his top guys in his army. He sleeps with Uriah's wife, gets her pregnant, commits adultery. To make a long story short, he has Uriah murdered to cover up his sin because Uriah comes home and his wife is now pregnant, not his child. He has Uriah murdered, right? The king of Israel commits adultery. This guy who's close to God wrote all these psalms. Like a lot of your Bible was written by this guy. A lot of your Bible was written by this guy. Commits adultery, gets a woman pregnant, kills her husband. Goes on with life. Like nothing was going to happen, right? Just goes on with life. No big deal. Had a little sex on the side, a little murder, no big deal. Just going to keep going like nothing's happening. God sees all this, right? God sees all this. God sends a prophet, Nathan, to David. Nathan confronts David in his sin, confronts him strongly. David realizes now how screwed up this is. He is informed of the consequences he's going to have to endure, which were severe and went over the course of decades. Like, he felt the consequences of this, but he accepts it. And guys, David lives his life. We still say David is a godly man. You guys realize today, we say David's a man after God's own heart. We still say that. But David went through a period of time where David almost lost his faith. And I've done some bad stuff in my life. I've done some bad sins. Guys, since I've become a Christian when I was 23, I have relapsed. I have fallen back into pornography addiction. I have not treated my wife and family well. Like, I've done all kinds of stuff that's wrong since I became a Christian. I've done rebellious stuff. I've done stuff that I shouldn't do that I knew at the time I shouldn't be doing, and I did it anyway, right? But I can say I have never committed adultery on my wife and murdered someone. I've never done that. I think sometimes God puts stories in the Bible that are kind of extreme so that when we look and say, how could God work through me? Some of these stories are kind of extreme in the Bible. This is one, guys, David committed adultery and then murdered a guy. That was his sin. I've sinned, but I've not done that, right? So think about that now. You put yourself in the story today as we're thinking through this. Whatever you've done, whatever your sin is, I'm willing to bet it's probably not as bad as murder. Maybe it is, but I don't know. Probably not for most of us. I think God put this in here in his wisdom so that we can say if David can be forgiven for that, if David can be restored for that, it should give us some hope, okay? Because this is pretty bad. So how do I come back from a setback when it's my fault? Not when it's somebody else's fault, not because the devil did it, you know, not because some third party did it, but when it's my fault. How do I come back when I've been the one that blows it? Well, first of all, number one, what we see David doing is I affirm the goodness of God. I affirm the goodness of God. Now, whenever Nathan came to David and confronted David about his sin, the prophet Nathan told David that the baby that he and Bathsheba were about to have was going to die. That was going to be the first consequence, is this baby is going to die. And there's going to be a lot of other bad things. But guys, in the middle of that, David continues to affirm God's goodness. He's confronted about his sin and about this severe punishment. But then he has this to say in Psalm 51:1, God, be merciful to me because you're loving, because you are always ready to be merciful. Circle because you are always ready to be merciful. This is David's justification for affirming the goodness of God. Why should you feel okay about coming to God with your sin? You need to understand that God's inclination is always going to be to restore the relationship. 100% of the time, this is what he's like. David had a grasp of this. Even though he was rebellious and sinful, David had an understanding of God's grace and God's proclivity towards loving kindness and connection and restoration and redemption. That's what God is like. And so if I understand that about God, when I blow it, here's the thing that's true. Truth from the Lord, guys, when you blow it, you can always come back. When you blow it, you can always come back. Little side note. Somebody says, what about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Somebody, you know, the Bible says that can't ever be forgiven. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, guys, that sin is you will never repent. As long as you repent, and repentance just means you come back to God and you try to change your behavior, change your heart, and turn back to God. It does not just mean you tell God you're sorry and keep doing the same old thing. Okay, that's not repentance. Repentance is you tell God you're sorry and then actually change, right? You actually take steps to change, or you get help to help you change. If you're dealing with addiction, you probably need to talk with some other people about it to get some help, right? Because you need that accountability. We need this. And David's understanding that he could come back to God anytime is part of why he takes the step to repent to begin with. If you feel like you can't come back to God or you can't be forgiven, you're not going to repent because you don't. What's the point? You need to understand you can always come back to God. There is never a closed door. If you are concerned that you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I can tell you with 100% clarity you haven't, because somebody that has wouldn't be concerned about it. Just the very nature that you're concerned about it proves to me that God is working on your heart. So you're not a lost cause. If you feel guilty about your relationship with God, that means God's working on your heart. You're not a lost cause, right? David understands he can always come back, and you need to understand you can always come back. If you are concerned that you can't come back or you're too far gone, that's evidence that you're not too far gone, because you still care. Somebody that just straight up is indifferent and does not care, that's a hard-hearted person. That's blasphemy of, you know, you want to talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you have committed that, you will not care. If you care, that is evidence that God is working on your heart, right? Because is important here. You can always be forgiven. After Jerusalem had been destroyed and needed to be restored because of the sin that was present in Jerusalem, Nehemiah, I like the way he puts this in his prayer right before they restore Jerusalem. He says, then I prayed this prayer, Lord God of heaven, you are great. You are great, the great and powerful God. You are the God who keeps his agreement of love with people who love you and obey your commands. He praises God, said, you are the great and powerful God. You are the God who keeps his agreement of love with people who love you and obey your commands. Guys, restoration in the Bible is always connected to repentance. And just to be clear again, guys, repentance is not just telling God you're sorry. Anybody can say, God, I'm sorry. But if you tell God you're sorry and then continue the behavior and never make any changes, that's not repentance, okay? You need to understand. Repentance is more than telling God you're sorry. Repentance is actually taking steps to make changes in your life. And often, you need help to do that. Like if you're just becoming a Christian, if you're making a big change in your life, you need help. You can't run around with the same old people. You can't do the same old things. Like, you've got to change, and you need new social connections a lot of times. You need new friendships. You need a family to hang out with, and you just need help. You need help. But you've got to understand, guys, this restoration and repentance is connected. To effectively repent, you need help, okay? Secondly, I can recover from a setback due to my sin. Is number two, I ask God to forgive me. This is something else we see David do. So we see him affirming the goodness of God, and then he's asking God directly for forgiveness. Psalm 51:1, wipe out all my wrongs, wash away all my guilt, make me clean again. Guys, this is not when he's requesting to be cleansed. This is not a superficial cleansing that David is asking for here. He has screwed his life up so bad. Like, he needs a deep scrubbing in his heart. He has screwed his life up so bad. He's wandered from God. This is a guy that used to spend days getting up and praising God. He wrote most of our songbook in the Bible, the Psalms. He wrote that. But he gets into the spiritual rut. And I've got to imagine, guys, you don't just arrive at a situation in life where you commit adultery and go commit murder. You're not just doing really good with God one day and then the next day like you commit adultery and go commit murder. There's a slow fade that undoubtedly happened here with David. I'll be willing to speculate that there was a time where he stopped spending that time with the Lord. He probably got out of the Word, where it wasn't part of his habit. Some of those life-changing habits he just probably got away from, where he wasn't spending that relational time with God. He probably got out of worship at the temple. I'll bet you this was a slow fade. I bet you if we could just go look at his daily habits and what led to this, I'll bet you we could see a pattern. And I'll bet you there are folks in here that if you looked at the pattern and examined David and then examined your own life, you'd be convicted. Because some of these life-changing daily habits that we have, like these things that keep us relationally connected to God, that keep God on our mind, that keep God on our heart, Guys, when you let that stuff go, you will slow fade and you will get to where you're indifferent about stuff in your life that you used to be passionate about. And it's those daily habits and that work. Relationships are work, guys. If you want a healthy relationship with God, you need to put the work in. And that's not a work for your salvation thing. That's a, you're human. You need to spend time focusing on this if it's going to remain a focus in your life. You need to, it's a discipline. You need to be disciplined about it. But David knew enough here. He still knew he could ask God to forgive him, right? He knew he had screwed up. And so he asks for forgiveness, and he asks for this deep cleaning, guys. This is not a superficial scrubbing. This is a deep cleaning in his heart that he's asking for God. Maybe you need to ask God to clean your heart like this. If you feel like you've slid, right? This is a good thing to ask God to help you with. God, cleanse my heart. Cleanse me from the inside out. You know Jesus can do that, right? He's got the power to do that. Some of you in here, you are so in bondage to stuff. You have got chains on, and Jesus will free you from those chains. He can cleanse you from the inside out. It's a good thing to ask for. He's got the power, right? He's got the power. Ask him to clean you from the inside out, beyond this superficiality. Jesus, get all the way down to the deepest parts of me, God, and cleanse me. That's what David is asking for here. So I know God is good. I affirm that. Then I ask him to forgive me. If I've blown it, it's my sin. I also need to, number three, accept personal responsibility. I need to accept personal responsibility. When I have screwed up my life, when I'm experiencing a setback that is due to my own sin, I do need to accept personal responsibility. And accepting responsibility involves confessing. I need to talk about it. I need to talk about it. What David had covered, he now confesses openly. In verse 4, Psalm 51, against you, he's talking to God, against you, you above all I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Now, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. But he says, my sin was against who? He doesn't say Uriah. He says, my sin ultimately is against God. And that's true for all of us, guys. Our sin is ultimately against God. He's the one that we need to be concerned with. Now, he confesses to God in this psalm passage. Is it good to confess to God? Yes. Does God need to hear from you? Does he not know about your sin? Well, no, he does. He already knows all about your life. Why do you think God would want you to confess to him? Well, it's not for his benefit, it's for yours. It's good for us, I think, to be introspective and to look at our lives and evaluate, right? And to be thinking about how does this jive? Like, I need to self-evaluate. I need to look at myself. Is it also good to confess to other people, though? So the Bible actually says this in several places. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Several other places, the Bible talks about confessing to one another. If you grew up in a Catholic tradition, you're probably familiar with, go to the confessional and talk to the priest. They take that practice from some of the passages in the Bible. What the Bible presents, really, confession is not you and a priest. It's just the family of God. You're supposed to be able to talk with the people around you and get help. And I'll just tell you, as an addict, as somebody that has struggled with addiction, if I had not confessed some of the stuff that I was struggling with, I would not have gotten better, and I would not have gotten help. If I had not talked about pornography addiction, I would not have gotten help for pornography addiction. If I hadn't talked about drug addiction, I wouldn't have gotten help with drug addiction. And there's a lot of other things, guys. If you're not talking with people, there's going to be certain sins, I think, you won't be able to get over until you start talking with other people about it. I think God has made us to be interdependent And I think there are certain sins, you know, there are certain sins we can struggle with that until we get help, I think they will continue to be a struggle. It's super duper important we have help. Just super important. And I think for those of us that come from a background of addiction, we're especially sensitive to that. Super duper important we confess. It's also important accepting responsibility includes accepting my consequences. It's important that we learn to accept the consequences when we've blown it. Psalm 51, verse 4, so you are just when you confront me, you are right when you condemn me. He's like, man, whatever you decide to do, God, you're right. I have blown it. I have screwed up. You know, I committed adultery and murdered a man. I definitely am not in the right here. Now look at what Nathan says whenever he's confronting David. I want you to remember, David is a guy who wrote in the Bible about how much he loves God's word. He wrote Psalms about how much he loves God's word that are in the Bible. But look at what Nathan says to David when David's in the spiritual rut. He says, why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? When Nathan is confronting David about his adultery and murder, he says, you have despised the word of the Lord. Now, David is a guy who wrote Psalms about how much he loves God's word, but he goes through this spiritual rut and this time of rebellion, and in this time of rebellion, Nathan says, you despise God's word. Notice that? And then he says there's going to be consequences for your despising God's word and your action. There's going to be serious consequences. He says your family would live by the sword. Right? Now, what's sad about this is David's baby is going to die. The baby he has with Bathsheba is going to die. He grieves horribly over that. Then the baby dies and, you know, his view kind of shifts. But then later, his other children are going to experience really terrible consequences. There's going to be other kids that are killed. There's going to be just a lot of turmoil. And guys, he's actually going to have one of his kids is going to rebel against him and take the kingdom for a while. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed and death and grief that's all connected back to this action of David. And these are consequences for David's sin. Guys, one of the things that's so sad is David's consequences are all his children experience all those consequences. And we see this throughout the Bible, guys. The Bible talks about generational curses and blessings. And you kind of see this in the story of David. He's faithful as an old man, but he goes through these times of rebellion. And man, these times of rebellion have very far-reaching consequences that go years into the future. This isn't just a one and done, you know, the baby dies and now we're done. No, these consequences play out over years. And it was really sad. But just a side note, guys, it's hard to develop godly children while despising God. And we see these consequences in David's life where all this turmoil is introduced into his family because there's a pretty significant block of time where it appears David was not in a right relationship with the Lord. It appears that his actions, you know, he was flippant about following God and being obedient. And as a result of that, his children felt the consequences of it. It's really hard to have credibility as a dad, say, hey, you need to follow God when you just slept with your friend's wife and murdered him. Like, it's really hard to get your kids to listen to you. You have no credibility if your kids know you did that, right? And so that's kind of how these kids grew up. And it's difficult. In Psalm 119:67 says, before I suffered or was humbled, I did wrong, but now I obey your word. So he learned through this experience, through pain, to obey. He learned through the consequences, experiencing the consequences, to obey. And those consequences, understanding that those consequences were a result of his sin, kept him from doing that sin again later, because I think he rightly understood this. Fourthly, I can recover from a setback due to my sin is number four, I address my character. This is what we see David do in Psalm 51:5. I was conceived in wickedness. My mother conceived me in sins. Verse 7, remove the sin in me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop could clean somebody from contact with a corpse or leprosy under Jewish law. This was like deep cleaning. Whenever he's asking for hyssop, he's like, bring out the big guns, man. I want to be really clean. That's kind of how you should read this. Is I want to be really, really, really clean. He's given God permission to go to work on him. Have you given God permission to go to work on you? Can you say this in prayer to God? God, I want you to deep clean my life. God, I understand that deep cleaning of my life may be uncomfortable. There may be stuff I need to give up. There may be relationships I need to give up. There may be new habits I need to develop or old habits I need to break. There's going to be, guys, whenever you introduce God into your life and Jesus, you have an encounter with Jesus, you aren't the same. He'll turn your life upside down, like in a good way, though. But man, sometimes making that transition is hard. When you start trying to change your habits and stuff, it can be really hard. But man, it's also pretty fun, especially if you got some friends that are trying to do the same thing. You're not meant to do this alone. Like, you are meant to do this with a family. And that's what the church is meant to be. This idea that you can just take your Bible and it's you and God and you're good, that's all you need. You need to read your Bible, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we have a family. Whenever we make this commitment to follow Jesus, we join a family. And it's like a real family. It's not, you know, some of the relationships I've got in the church are some of my closest relationships on earth. And I think it's meant to be that way. And in verse 6, he says, see, you want truth deep within the heart. You will make known to me wisdom and you will make me know wisdom in the hidden part. See, you want deep truth within the heart, and you will make me know wisdom in the hidden part. He's tired of superficiality. I think this is where we need to get, right? If we're going to really have a relationship with God that's vibrant and healthy, you've got to move beyond the superficial. And by moving beyond the superficial, you've got to address your character. And guys, addressing your character is hard. We do the way we kind of handle our discipleship here, we have our Sunday morning assembly. You know, just like in the church, they had meetings on Sundays in the Bible. They had meetings on Sundays in the temple courts in the book of Acts, for instance, Acts 2. They'd meet in the temple courts, but then they would also meet in homes. Now, we see Jesus in the life of Jesus. You know, they would go and he would have crowds that he would teach, but then he would pull back and he would have just the 12 guys. And he would go with the 12 boys. And then out of that 12, there were even, you know, Peter, James, and John. He had three that they would pull apart. And he would spend extra time with them. And the early church, the way the church functioned in the first century, like I said, they'd meet together on Sundays in a big place. But then throughout the week, a lot of times they would be in homes in smaller groups. And the way the gospel spread early on was mostly through homes. It wasn't through like big meetings like this. It was around a lot of tables. And what was normal for them when we read in the Bible, it was normal for them if they were part of a church to have that Sunday assembly. But then they were all in each other's lives throughout the week too. And that was just normal. Like, that was their church. We have to explain that. Like in the United States, because the way we think about church today, we're 2,000 years removed, okay? 2,000 years removed and in a completely different culture. The way we think about spirituality and church is like, what is church? Well, it's the thing I do on Sundays. And that's it a lot of times. And it's A lot of times, if you've been part of a church, guys, you haven't been super connected. It's just kind of something you go to. It's a social club. What church is meant to be is like a family. And when you, if you're super close with your family, think, you know, super close with my family, your church should be like that. Your relationship with your church should be like that. In fact, I would say closer than your biological family, because there's a spiritual element, there's a deeper intimacy that you share with somebody when you share faith with them than when you share blood with them. There should be connection, right? You need those connections because that is a big part of how God will work on your character. When we have small groups, our small groups are designed here to help us work on our character. Because you can get together in a big group like this and you can come and listen to God's word on Sundays, and that's good. You're going to get something out of that. Anytime you open up God's word is like dynamite. It's powerful, right? It doesn't matter where you are. There's power in it. But what becomes more powerful for your personal development is not coming and listening just to a sermon. It's to have somebody that knows your name, that knows your story, that knows where you came from, that can say, here's what God's word says for you. That's a different level of intimacy. That's a different level of application. Here's what God's word says for you. Now, our groups are designed to be a place where you can get that. Like, we do small groups here. Small groups, by that I mean, you know, we have the big group here on Sundays, Sunday mornings, but then we have groups of 12 or less, sometimes more than that. We try to keep them 12 or less, that meet throughout the community. And then we have groups. Out of those small groups, we usually have a men's group and a women's group that get together at another time. Guys, those groups are meant to be the place where you can come and talk about what's going on in your heart. They are also meant to be the place where you get the correction that you need, where people know you, they know your struggles, and they're able to give you God's word according to your needs. That's what those groups are for. They're to help you work on your character. But if we aren't being honest about what's going on in our lives, or if we aren't showing up, or we're not connected, we're not gonna get that benefit. But that's really kind of a focused effort we do here, and we do through other relationships too. But I want to encourage you, if you aren't taking advantage, if you're coming to the Crossings and you aren't taking advantage of the small group ministry that is available, that's the best thing we've got going. And if you aren't engaged, guys, that's where people will get to know you. That's where they'll get to know your story. That's where you can really develop some deep connections and really, you know, when it talk about scrubbing your heart, some of the best growth that I've seen occurs through those small group ministries as people get to know God and one another, and as they apply God's word to their lives and hold each other accountable. Man, God just does a work in your life as you do that. And it's just, guys, it's just taking God's word and trying to do what it says. It's that simple. We just try to take God's word and do what it says. That simple, right? When you do that, all this stuff about Jesus, how he wants to give you a full life, you're going to start to see evidence of that life. And anyway, it feels good. Lastly, I can recover from a setback due to my sin is lastly, number five, I reaffirm my commitment. I reaffirm my commitment. Now, David was a man who, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart, but he went through a rut. He went through a time where he was not okay. And his repentant heart, after this confrontation with Nathan, here's what David says. He says, give me back the deep delight of being saved by you. Let your spirit sustain me. If you do, I promise to teach rebels your ways and help sinners find their way back to you. My tongue, which was used to destroy, will be used to sing with deep delight of how right and just you are. Isn't that beautiful? Here's a man who had committed adultery, murdered Uriah, hid it. I've never done anything that bad. I mean, I've done bad stuff, but I've never murdered. I haven't done that. This guy murdered, and he gets restored, right? And you know what's crazy? David got to go to heaven. Wouldn't it be crazy if Uriah was like the first one greeting him in heaven? Wouldn't that be crazy? But that's what it's going to be like. That's what it's going to be like, guys. And someday, if you are committed to Jesus, you get to go be with those two guys and you get to see them high five and hug. Isn't that crazy? Now, you might think about your life and the brokenness in your life. If God can make that kind of restoration possible, what can he do with me? If my brokenness isn't even as bad as that, it may be pretty bad, but it's not even that bad, what can God do with me? Guys, I hope this message this morning will give you hope. But I hope you won't just leave it at a message. I hope you will take some action. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have some space for you to respond. We have a lot of resources here to help, various capacities, guys. You can look over the card and see all the different ministries and things that we've got. I talked this morning about childhood sexual abuse. We've got some resources to help with that. We've got resources to help with addiction. We've got resources to help with marriages, finances, all kinds of stuff. Lots of different counseling and classes we offer. We also have a very vibrant small group ministry here that we would like you to check out. So if you haven't attended a small group or if you'd like to learn more, indicate that on your card. You might be here today and you may not even know if there's a point to life. You may not know if the Bible can be trusted. You may not know if there's a God. Or you may just have some questions about all this stuff we're talking about, and that is okay. If you're here today and you don't even know what's going on, welcome to the Crossings. We're glad you're here. If you are just investigating a relationship with God, we would love to study the Bible with you. Indicate that on your card. If you'd like to join the church, indicate that on your card. We'll follow up with you. I want to say one thing before we close. Next week, you guys know what's going on. Saturday, we're going to be watching Polar Express here at 5 o'clock. So we're going to have a Christmas movie. This is going to be something we're going to start doing annually. We're going to have a big Christmas movie, Real Truth, that we do every year. We're going to decorate the building. Guys, this is going to be bigger than our normal movie night. We're going to have refreshments. There's going to be activities. It's going to be more than just a movie. So I want to encourage you guys, be here Saturday at 5. Bring kids. Bring neighbors, bring friends, and then Sunday we're going to have a lesson inspired by the movie, and Jake will be presenting that, and so that's going to be a lot of fun. So I want to encourage all of you guys this week, be inviting, be back here Saturday at 5, and then plan to be back here Sunday for a Real Truth service next week, Christmas themed. Is there anything else I need to announce? Okay. Let me pray for us, and then the worship team will come up and close. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. Father, I pray as we think through how we can honor you with our lives, if there's changes we need to make, if there are habits we need to develop or break, if there are relationships we need to develop or break, I just pray you help us see what we need to do. Fill us with your wisdom, God. Help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to take the next steps we need in growth toward you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.